Good morning and welcome back to Nachyami. Today we're going to be focusing on Yechezkel, Perek Aleph, the first chapter of Sefer Yechezkel. This is the most surprising nevuah. It is what's called the Ma'ase Merkava. It is the matter of the chariot. It's one of the most complex, most esoteric, most Kabbalistic parts of Tanakh. We're going to see some interesting aspects of how we're even allowed to or not allowed to learn this chapter in Tanakh. So let's start at the very beginning. The first three psukim give us context, give us the sense of when this is all starting. So let's just go through them very briefly. That is, we're Vayhi b'shloshim shana, it's in the 30th year, Barevi b'chamish shal ha'chodesh, the 4th or 5th of the month, that Ivani b'soich ha'gola, I'm in the diaspora. Remember, Yechezkel is in the exile at this point in time, al nahar kavar, on the Kavar River, niftechu ha'shamayim v'ore ma'ro'is elokim. The heavens opened, I see God, I see the visions of God. And he talks about on the 5th of the month, Hi Hashana Chamishis Legolos Melech Yoachin. It's 5 years after the first stage of Golos. The king of Yoachin and Yechezkel, along with him, was exiled from Yerushalayim. The Beis Hamikdash is still in existence. It's another 7 years that it's still standing. The vision of Hashem was to Yechezkel be'al nar kavar v'atehi alav yad Hashem, yad Hashem, and the hand of God was upon him. We should remember that the hand of God being on Yirmiyahu was also an initiation to his prophecy. Let's think about it before going into the actual vision itself. One or two basic questions. 30 years from what exactly? Rashi says it is 30 years from the time that the Torah was found by Chilkiyahu and brought to Yoshiyahu Melech. Remember, Yoshiyahu Melech was brought up rather ignorant of Judaism, and then Chilkiyahu, who was the Sofer, was able to find this Torah scroll, read it to him. Yoshiyahu was so impressed, he did this entire revolution of Tshuva in his generation, and transformed Israel in a way that had never been seen beforehand. Why is this an important day to be counting from for our book of Nevuah? So it's important to notice that at that same year, Yoshiyahu approached Huldah HaNeviah. Huldah was a contemporary of Yirmiyahu. She was one of the seven prophetesses, and he approached her in the Beis HaMikdash and said to her, can we retract the Nevuah of destruction, which was set into place by King Menashe and all of his terrible things, who was the grandfather of Yoshiyahu? And she said no. So we're measuring from that watershed moment that she said it's not possible to retract the destruction. That's where we're measuring from, because Yechezkel's locked into that same trajectory that Huldah set into motion. Option number one, why 30 years? Another option as to what the 30 years are is the Gemara in Erechin on Yud Beis and Aleph says it's 30 years from the last Yovel cycle. Every 50 years is a Yovel, so this is in the 30th year of that Yovel. Strange, we don't usually see other Nevi'im counting their years from Yovels. We hear they're counting from kings, but in their own lifetime, but what's the Yovel cycle got to do with anything? So maybe the reason he's doing this is because he is optimistic. He is saying the Yovel was a cycle where all the negative cycles you got into up till now, at 50 years they break free. All the slaves return to their places, all the things that seemed too complicated now are sort of a refresh, it's a restart. Maybe what Yechezkel is doing is he's counting to a restart. He's saying maybe there's a possibility. It's a message of hope more than a message of determinism, which was what Rashi was saying beforehand. And finally, the third option is maybe it's 30 years. 30 years in the life of Yechezkel himself. He was 30 years old when he started giving prophecy. Why is it relevant? Why do we need to know how old he is for this? So Rav Yosef Chayun from Portugal in the 15th century points out that a Kohen serves in the Beis HaMikdash from the ages 30 to 50. Isn't it interesting? We're told right here that Yechezkel is a Kohen. We know that he starts getting Nevuah at the age of 30. He prophesizes for 20 years and stops. It's almost as if the Tanakh is telling us that he has got 20 years of Nevuah. He's getting, these are his years as a Kohen of his service. He's unable to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, so his service is in his Nevuah. What a different way of looking at things. What is the vision over here? So before even getting into actual vision, I just wanted to do two introductory comments before getting into this. Number one is that there are only two sections in Tanakh which explicitly talk about what we're about to learn about, and that is what's called the Ma'aseh Merkava, the vision of the chariot. The action of the chariot, they appear in Yechezkel and Yeshayahu Perek Vav. Yechezkel Perek Aleph and Yeshayahu Perek Vav. They are really visions of the throne chamber. It means to say looking into God's heavens in a metaphysical way. It's interesting, why does it appear twice? In fact, it appears here more explicitly with more details than it appears in the book of Yeshayahu. So the Gemara actually points out that they both saw the same thing, but Yechezkel is compared to a person who lives in the village who saw the king, And Yeshayahu is to compare to a city dweller who sees the king. Meaning a city dweller is more accustomed. He lives, you know, Lahavdil in Washington, D.C., so, you know, sees the motorcade every other day. Nothing, you know, not big news. So he doesn't have to talk about it so much. Whereas, when it comes to Yechezkel, as Noah has never seen this beforehand. Yechezkel, you know, when describing this, or at least perhaps the audience is describing it to, need to hear it in greater detail. So he goes to greater detail on describing what's called the Ma'aseh Merkava, as we will see. Are we actually allowed to learn this? So the Mishnah in Chagiga, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, tells us that there are certain things that are simply not allowed to be instructed in public settings. And one of them is V'lo b'merkava b'yachid. You cannot, the Merkava, this episode, this notion of seeing into the heavens, the Ma'aseh Merkava, can only be taught to one individual at a time and those who are already initiated. Meaning to say, this is a very, very serious stuff. This is one of the highest and most esoteric parts of the Torah and cannot simply be taught in public. So how are we doing this? How is this possible? So if you take a look at the Rambam in Hilchos Yesoidei HaTorah, where he talks about this empiric base, Rambam says, Dvarim elu sh'amarnu b'inyan zeh shnei ha'prokim elu, k'moy tipa min ha'yom heim mimashet tzorich levar b'inyan zeh. Know what I'm telling you about angels and celestial visions and those kind of things, they are simply a drop in the sea from what they really is. Uveir kol ha'ikorim sh'bishnei prokim elu, hu ha'nikra ma'aseh merkava. All of this is called ma'aseh merkava. The Rambam says, we have no idea what's going on. I'll tell you some Rosh Prokim, I'll tell you some hints to it, but we have no way of really understanding. And the reason why we're allowed to learn what we're doing over here is certainly not considered learning the ma'aseh merkava, is very basic. If you come back to the Stanley and Fratlands episode, you know, where Stanley is this fellow who's a stick figure who lives on a page, and you want to describe to Stanley what a sphere looks like. So you say, you know, Stanley, this is a sphere. A sphere is round. So he says, oh, that's great. And he draws a circle. And you're like, no, well, that's a circle. I'm talking about a sphere. So he says, yes, no, this is a sphere. So he said, no, a sphere is like circular in all directions. So Stanley says, yes, it is. It's circular in all directions. And you're like, yeah, no, but on all the way around. And he's like, yes, on all the way around. The obvious problem is that from a third dimension, you can't describe to a person who's in two dimensions what a sphere is, because he only has two dimensions with which he can see things. So when we're learning about these kind of things over here, we may be talking about, we can translate the words, and we can talk about the logic as if we think we know about what's going on. But as the Rambam is saying, this is a tipper, this is a drop from the ocean in terms of what's actually going on metaphysically. This should be a humbling piece of Torah to learn, to just get a sense of how little we really know, and how little we've ever delved into the Torah that surrounds us and guides our life. There's so much more to learn, there's so much more to know. Here's an example of just perhaps the tip of the iceberg to get a sense of what's going on over here. We're not learning this. We're simply just describing what we're seeing. So let's go through a few things over here. So a basic summary of this perek, very basic. You'll see how complex it is. It describes Yechezkel sees the storm coming from the north, and in the storm there's fire, there's chashmal in the air. Chashmal today is used in modern Hebrew to mean electricity. It is not what it means in this perek. It means chashmal is a type of angel, one of the higher and loftier levels of angels. It's described in sort of an energetic force in this description. And inside this terrifying storm are chayos, which are another type of angel. They have four wings and four faces. And down below, they have one regel, which is yeshara. Regel is yeshara. It's a straight leg, which, by the way, we learn in Al Halacha from, which is why our amida is done with our legs together, because it is to act like these angels as they serve in front of our Kodesh Baruch Hu. At the bottom of each foot is what looks like a hoof of a cow, which has a bronze luster. And it looks like they have human hands underneath the wings. It's quite complex because there's a number of repetitions over here in these psukim. They don't turn around as they move, and the pasuk emphasizes this a number of times, that they sort of just move in the direction where they need to, because they're always facing there, because they have four faces. And each of these has a face of a lion, an eagle, a vulture, an ox, and a human. So each of these four faces is a different face. Their appearance is like sort of fire and energy surrounding them, and they move backwards and forwards like moving light. It's the sort of this phrase is a familiar phrase to us. They're running backwards and forwards. Kamari bazak. They're sort of carrying messages backwards and forwards like this lightning description. Each one looks like it has an ofan below it. Ofan can mean a wheel, or can mean another level of angel. And there was an ofan within an ofan, so sort of two fused ofanim, which are below them. And then the psukim are going to describe how when they would move, the ofanim would move with them, whether they flew or whether they ambulated, the ofanim would accompany them wherever they went. Above each of these angels, of these chayos, was the rakia, which looked like the sort of overpeering vision of cold ice. And when they would move, their wings would make the sound of flowing water, and when at rest, their wings would cover their body. And above the Rakia, above this Rakia, which would be above each of these angels, would be this energy of this blue energy, like sapphire, which was a part, which was sort of the basic groundwork for the throne of the. This is the Kisei. This is the divine chamber, the so to speak, the throne. And in around this on it is what's called Dumus Adam. It seems what seems to be mistranslated as a human appearance. There's some sort of form figure that he is cloudily seeing, and around us is a terrifying energy which surrounds this vision, and shining out of this is a rainbow. So just if you actually read the psukim themselves, they're exceptionally complicated. This is very much an oversimplification of what the psukim, which are an oversimplification of the ideas, which is why the word demus, vision of keeps appearing, because this is simply just a representation of a representation of something which cannot be couched in words. So let's just take a few perspectives over here. First of all, these different words, chashmal, chayos, ofanim, what are they? So the Rambam describes in Hilchos Yisrael HaTorah in Perek Beis Halacha Zayin. He says, Shino shemos ha-malochim al shem ma'alosam hu. Each level of name is to describe a different level of energy, which is an angel. So, v'lifichach nikrai ma'chayos ha-kodesh hem l'mal mikol ha-afanim, v'reilim v'chashmalim v'srofim v'malachim v'elokim, So he gives us a list of 10 interlocking levels of energy, which are the malachim. Obviously, Hashem's divine will expresses itself and goes through different layers of energy until it translates itself into energy that we see in this world. And so that's through these chains of malachim, and what the Ma'aseh Merkava is doing is identifying and looking at certain levels in this chain. That's what seems to be going on over here. If you'll actually contrast this section of the Ma'aseh Merkava from Yechezkel to that of Yeshayahu, you will notice that there is a difference. There are four wings on every angel. In this episode in Yechezkel, there are six wings in the angels that Yeshayahu notices. Why the difference? The Gemara Chagiga Daf Yud Gimel and Beis tells us that Yeshayahu was living at the time of the Beis Hamikdash. Yechezkel was living just on the eve of destruction. He was at the Beis Hamikdash. He was already in Golos. The Beis Hamikdash was on the cusp of being destroyed, so he only saw four wings. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in the Emes of Yaakov has an incredible piece, very famous piece. He talks about it in Vayas Chanan, but it's something which is quoted in many different contexts, and that is that in the Beis Hamikdash, when the Kohanim used to hear, or anybody would hear, Hashem's name being mentioned, they would not respond Amen. They would not say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai. They would say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Voed. Six letters, six words. Blessed be the name of Kavod Malchus, of the glory of His Malchus, of His dominion, Lo Olam Voed, for all eternity. So there's place, there's time in that statement. However, since the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and there was no longer the ability, when you're living in Golos, and you can't say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is explicit in the world, when one of the most moral armies in the world, representing the Jewish state, is the one which is the most castigated army in the world, when the moral relativism of the world we live in is such, we can't say there's Kavod Malchus. It's not clear that there is the honor of Hashem is so explicit in the world. So we have to say it quietly. We whisper Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Vaed, except on Yom Kippur, because we're seeing an unjust world. Actually, the translation of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Vaed is Yehoshem Rabbam Vorach Olam Omeya, which is of course what we say in Kaddish. We say it in Aramaic because it bypasses the angels who would castigate or prosecute that statement in the world that we live in. So what is fascinating about this is that Yechezkel is what the Gemara really means, is Yechezkel is already witnessing a Golos Dikah expression of Hashem, which is only four wings, because we're missing the middle two, which represent the two missing middle words of Kavod Malchusa, which is absent in a world that we say today. What are what is the meaning of the different faces on these angels? Very hard to understand what these different faces actually mean. So there are many levels of meaning. The Malbim goes to many Kabbalistic ideas, metaphysical ideas about what each dimension of energy means, of the lion and the ox and the vulture. But the Malbim then also says maybe it actually just means that each of these are different dimensions of power, and each of the galuyos, each one of the exiles that Bnei Yisrael have been through, have been under the force of one of these. And he goes on to show you a one-to-one how the galus of Bavel, Madai, and Pras, and later on Yavon and Edom are each one of these energies which was used against Israel at this point in time. It is also explains the these faces on the Merkava, on the sort of the chariot or the support of the divine throne, also explain why it is that when at Har Sinai they saw this expression of God, they didn't just hear the law giving, they saw the celestial vision. Why is it that they made an Egel Azav afterwards? Because they're trying to represent one aspect of the vision, one of the partial aspects of their vision, which was one part of the Merkava, which was what they saw, which was in fact the face of the ox on the throne, or the pieces of the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Finally, why the rainbow, and this ends really as a good summation, the Malbim points out that when you look at a rainbow light, all light together creates white light. When all the seven different colors merge together, it creates white light. When it goes through, let's say, wet air, there's refraction which is created, it splits it up into its seven distinct colors. Now, what's happening over here is that as Yechezkel is seeing this, he's seeing this white light of all energy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, but as it refracts itself into this world through the different spheres, through the different angels, it refracts itself in different expressions, and this is why Yechezkel describes it as such. Obviously very esoteric, obviously very profound, there's lots more to study, but this gives us a sense of what's happening over here. It should be extremely meaningful to us that even the Jews in Golos, even the Jews who are sitting in Babylon now, still hear that the Shekhinah, that Yechezkel can see the Shekhinah. What a comfort that is. In the meantime, have a wonderful, meaningful day.